Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for being with us today. I want to start things out with our bulletin board, as we normally do, remind you of events that we've been made aware of that are going on in the Brotherhood, and then hope that you can be a part of them. First thing is something that's going on here in Mount Vernon. It is our fourth annual Make Me a Servant workshop, and it will be February the 3rd and 4th, so Friday and Saturday of this week. We are having this. The theme this year is Rekindling the Fire, and we would love to have you come and be a part of that with us. Friday night, we'll kick things off with a youth night, and Michael Light will be dealing with the topic of Light the Fire, after which we'll have a light meal and some more time together. Hope that you can be here for that. But then Saturday morning, we'll start things off at 10 a.m. We're going to have a general session with Clay Bond, Rekindling the Fire for Personal Study. Then I will take the men's session at 11 with Rekindling the Fire for Leaders. Holly McCormack will speak to the ladies, Rekindling the Fire of Hospitality. And Sean Embry will deal with the youth, Rekindling the Fire in the Furnace. Then we'll have lunch, which will be provided. It'll have barbecue stuffed baked potatoes that day. Then at 1 p.m. and 2 p.m., the men will have case studies, while the ladies have Carly Bond, Rekindling the Fire for Sharing the Load, and Marley Embry, Rekindling the Fire of Encouragement. John McCormack will close out the day at 3 p.m. with a general session for all, Rekindling the Fire for Personal Evangelism. You can get more information by giving us a call at 903-537-4129. Hope to see you there. If you're unable to make it, but you will still be able to listen in live on the Gospel Radio Network, we'll have a special feed for that event. Then go ahead and mark your calendars for the next Saturday, ladies. You have a workshop that will be held at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, Louisiana. You have Tia McQuarter and April Meacham coming out and holding this workshop. They are going to bring all sorts of things. They're going to bring materials from their bookstore that can be purchased, as well as the teaching of a variety of teaching methods and new songs. They're going to have visual of aids demonstrated there and how to and why teaching for all ages. This is going to be 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., and for more information and also to RSVP, call 318-741-3016. They will provide a lunch that day as well. That is 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., Saturday, February the 11th. Then go ahead and mark those calendars out just a little bit for March. I know that if you have young men, basically in the 17 to 27, or right in that year age range, that's who they're gearing this towards. Young men who are really wanting to improve. This is a young men's development conference. Quit you like men, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, March the 12th through the 19th. It's going to be at the BCS Church of Christ there in College Station, Texas. And this is going to be an outstanding workshop. They have events planned throughout the day, each day. It's a week-long event and intense. I know that these young men are going to gain a lot during that. You can get more information by going to bcschurchofchrist.com or calling 979-744-7470. Looking at morning schedules, they're going to be dealing with structure tools each day for the early morning sessions, homiletics, hermeneutics, Christian evidences, and such. They're going to have late morning sessions, building acceptable worship skills. They're going to deal with teaching us to pray, learning to lay by in stores, the mindset of the morning. Then the afternoon early will be sound lifestyles, dealing with avoiding female immodesty, social drinking, the necessity of spiritual male headship. Late afternoon sessions will deal with sound doctrine each day, evidences of God, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, biblical withdrawal and avoidances. And then each evening, they'll have a worship service 7 to 8:45 p.m. dealing with these things as well. So there's a lot to go on there, and I know that you'll want them to be a part of that. Then also, one more thing, it's March the 26th through the 28th, and when we see that, that's going to be the Memphis School of Preaching lectureship, and this is the 51st annual lectureship. Build your hopes on things eternal is the general theme, March 26th to March the 30th. And you can get information by going to mslp.org or calling 901-751-2242. We'll give you a little bit more on that lineup as the day approaches. Well, that's what we have on the calendar today. If you have anything that we are unaware of, do us a favor. Shoot us an email, mornings@tgrn.org. Again, that's mornings@tgrn.org. And we'll do our very best to get it on in a timely manner. We're going to take just a quick break, and then we'll be back in just a moment. Stay with us.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let His little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Yeah.
back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, I'm your host, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for being with us today. This morning, we're going to turn our attention now to the book of Genesis as we continue our study through the Old Testament in 2017. Remember, we are trying to go through in a systematic study of this text. And as we do, we're not going to be able to go chapter by chapter as we did with the New Testament in 2016, but we're going to try to do it in an organized manner. So today our assignment is we're looking at Genesis chapter 50 backwards into the life of Joseph, as we're going to see the providence of God in the life of Joseph. You know, we've already looked at Joseph earlier on, chapter 37 and following, and now we're going to look back as we look across this landscape of providence. Now, when we think about providence, meaning to provide in advance, that's what he does. That's what God does. He provides in advance. He is going to fulfill a promise that had been made so long ago. You remember, God had already promised that the people would be carried into Egyptian back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 to 16, where he says that the descendants of Abraham would be there. They're going to be there for a period of time. Well, this is going to be carried out, and it's here in chapter 50, looking back, that Joseph understands and realizes this. You know, the idea of providence, even, is it's difficult for us to say dogmatically that it is the providential hand of God. I mean, this is actual providence. Biblical writers didn't even do that, speak dogmatically about it. I mean, if you think in Esther chapter 4, where Mordecai is trying to persuade Esther to intercede with the king, he says, "Who knows if you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He's saying, perhaps this is why. Perhaps providentially God allowed you to be in this place for this reason. Paul, as he also speaks to a brother Philemon, in order to intercede for Onesimus, he says in Philemon verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that you should receive him forever. For perhaps," or who knows, "but this may be the reason." And so it's hard for us to say, you know, dogmatically, this is definitely the providential hand of God. But it is the fact that the further we get away from the events that's happening, it is easier to perceive the providence. We can look back and see more detail. And Joseph is able to gain that insight and that perspective on all of the events that transpired when we see him in Genesis chapter 50. And it's there in Genesis chapter 50, in verse 20, he tells his brothers, he says, you meant it as evil. Well, what? Well, the fact of their plot to kill him, and then finally they would sell him, and all that they would endure. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There was a purpose behind all of this. And the purpose is that he would be able to save many people alive as it was happening at that moment in time and that day. He reminds them of this. It is going to be something for good. When we think about that, though, how is it that when we get to the end of this book, Genesis, that is, when we get to the end of this book, that Joseph has now come to a realization that all the hardships, everything that he endured, there was a purpose for it? Well, I think that we can look back and see. And we can see the links in the chain of God's providence. We can link them together as we would link together a chain. one after another after another after another. Now, we're not going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15 where the promise was made, because our task today is to look into the life of Joseph. And so as we look into the life of Joseph, again, we look here as Joseph now stands before his brothers in Genesis 50, and he said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. Well, where are they? Well, they are now, right now, in the land of Egypt, and they are in the land of Goshen, in a place where they are going to be taken care of, provided for. But how did they get there? How is it that Joseph, his wife and children, his brothers, their wives and children, and his father are in this region? Well, let's begin with some of those links as we connect our way back to Genesis chapter 37. That's about as far as we'll go with it this morning. As again, this promise was made in Genesis 15, but we're going to go there in the life of Joseph to 37. Well, let's look back and notice some of those things. We're going to start our number one link that we will have today. We're going to look at how was it that they got there. Well, they got there because of what happened in Genesis chapter 42. Remember what happened in Genesis 42. There was the fact that there had been a great famine that was going on. And it tells us in verses 1 through 5 that Jacob has a renewed hope for food. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. And go down to that place and buy for us that we may live and not die." And so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest come some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went down to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So where do we see? How did they get there? Well, they got there because there was a famine that had arisen, and it affected Jacob and his household, but there was grain in Egypt. Now, why was it the fact that there was grain in Egypt for them to come and to purchase when the need arose? Well, we go back to our next link, and that's over in chapter 41. And at the end of 41, that famine that was foretold happens. And there it says that the 7 years of plenty that had been foretold, during those 7 years, preparations had been made so that there would be grain in the land. It says the 7 years of plenty which were ended in the land, and 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph has said, and the famine was in all the land, but the land of Egypt, there was bread, and the people would come and buy in Egypt. They had prepared for that time. But what was it that allowed them to prepare for this great famine? Our next link takes us back to Genesis chapter 41, verses 46 and following. And that is that a plan had been implemented. It was when Joseph was 30 years old. 30 years old, he stood before Pharaoh the king, and he is now elevated, made the one who would be over all, only second in command to Pharaoh. And it says he gathered up, verse 48, so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which was in the land of Egypt, and laid it up in food in the cities, and he laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea, and still he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Well, this is why. This is why when the need arose that Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, and there was grain in Egypt, because they had 7 years of plenty and had prepared. And they had prepared because Joseph was the one who was given charge. But why was he the one who was given charge? Let's move back to our next link. The fourth link in this, there's going to be 20 links in this chain, by the way, to the fourth link in this chain. And that is because he is the one who suggested such should be done. He offers the solution in verses 33 to 36. He says, "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint an officer of the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years." This plan was suggested by Joseph. But why was he now in a position that Pharaoh would even listen to or entertain such a solution that would be offered? Why would he listen to this Hebrew? Well, our fifth link in our chain will give us more information on that. Let's go back. And we turn our page and we go back here in chapter 41 in verses 25 to 32, because he interprets a dream. And Joseph tells him, Joseph said, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one, and God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." Because God has given Joseph the ability to interpret and understand the dreams, and he has interpreted the dream of Pharaoh by which he was troubled, then he now elevates and listens to Joseph. But what was it that allowed him to then interpret this dream? Why would he even allow such to come before him? Well, remember, he had had those dreams, and they had troubled him. And as he could not find anyone to interpret them, there was one there who had been restored, and that is that cupbearer, the butler. And he remembers, because he was restored to his place, he was there that day. The chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream one night, and he and I, each one of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dreams. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us, and each man he interpreted according to his own dreams." And so here we see again another of the links of God's providence, as the cupbearer is in the right place at the right time, and he remembers. This is 2 years after. 2 years after our previous link. And that is, well, you know, the fact of why the cupbearer even offers this is because Pharaoh has a dream. In verses 1 through 8. The dream itself is part of this chain. As now the dream comes to pass, it troubles Pharaoh, and he has no one to interpret. Number eight, as we move through these links. Well, it tells us in chapter 40, verses 20 to 23, the forgotten favor. And that is that the butler had been restored. It came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler. He restored him, restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But it says he did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. You see, exactly as he had dreamed and as Joseph had interpreted would come true. So because of this, he would then appeal to Pharaoh to interpret his dream. So we go back. And we connect the link to what? But the fact that the butler had a dream of the budding branches in verses 9 to 15. And then to link number 10. If it weren't for the fact that they had been placed in his cell, in his charge, the new cellmates that he would receive in chapter 40, verses 1 through 4, the opportunity to interpret the dream that would have been had would not have been there. And so we see, again, this providential chain as it is constructed. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, and the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was angry with his two officers, and the chief butler and the chief baker, and he put them in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. But why was Joseph there? Why would he be in such a place to even meet these men? Well, we go back to chapter 39. Because as he was there, it tells us that Joseph, his master, took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and there he was in prison, verse number 20. But the Lord was with him, and he showed him mercy while he was in this prison, and he was elevated. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. So that's why when the butler and the baker are brought into the prison, that he now has this contact with them. But why was he even there to begin with? Well, link number 12, because it was the wrath of a rejected woman. You remember, if we look beginning in verse number 6 and running all the way through verse number 20 of chapter 39, there was the fact that Joseph was a good-looking young man, handsome in form and appearance, and there was a wife there, the master's wife, who cast longing eyes on Joseph, and day after day she would entreat him to lie with her. That's what she would say, lie with me. And day after day he would reject her advances, to the time where she would grab for him and he would run out, leaving his garment in her hand. She would accuse him of the attempted rape, and he would be put into the prison. The providence of God. We keep moving, and we look at the next link is found, the 13th link is found in the very beginning of chapter 39. From a simple slave to a successful supervisor. Why was it that he had the opportunity to be alone with this woman in the house where that event could even transpire? Because even though he was sold as a slave to Potiphar, it tells us that the Lord was with him, that God was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper, verse number 3, in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he served him, and then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. And so it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. So how was it that he had the opportunity to be in the house with the wife alone? Well, it was the fact that he was the most trusted of the servants that he would have, because God was with him, our 13th link in this chain. But it goes back even further, and if we continue looking back, we go back to chapter 37 now, and our 14th link is seen in this chain of providence in verse number 36. Because how did he get to Potiphar? But the fact that it says the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard. Of all the places that he could have been, how does he get into Egypt? But he gets into Egypt because he was sold by some Midianite traders, slave traders. But how would he have the opportunity to get into the hands of slave traders? Because there was the desire for silver that produced that slave, verses 25 to 28. It says that they sat down to eat a meal, his brothers did. They lifted up their eyes and they saw a company of Ishmaelites going by. And they were heading down to do some trading. And so now they have a desire. Let's make profit on our brother. Let's don't kill him. What good would that do? Judah would say. But instead, let us make money off of our brother. And so because by chance, as they set to eat while their brother was in the pit, who would pass by but some traders heading down to Egypt? And they would sell him. But again, why was it the case? Why was it the case that they would even be sitting down to eat with their brother in a pit? Because another brother's conscience got the best of him, and he prevented a murder from even happening. If it wasn't the providential hand of God carrying far Joseph and for all of them, the 16th link in our chain. And now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And then they said one to another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what shall come of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." Because of Reuben's conscience, he was not killed that day. And the providence allowed him to be in the pit. At the time when the Midianites came by, and his brothers would devise a plan to sell him. But why? Why was he even there? Why did they see him afar off, but the opportunity would arise because of a concerned father who wanted to see how his sons were? You see, there's our 17th link in verses 12 to 17. Then his brothers went into to feed their father's flocks in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brethren feeding the flocks in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." All of this, just because he wanted to know that everything was all right with his sons and with the livestock, the opportunity presents itself for a plan of murder and then eventual sale. The 17th link. But the 18th link, why is it the fact that, again, that they would even want to murder him when they see him coming to check on him? Well, because of the dreams that he had and the words that he spoke, there is resentment in their hearts. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told his brothers his dream, and they hated him even more. They hated him. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and then behold, my sheaves arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood over all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Why was it the case that these brothers would hate him so much that they wanted to kill him? Well, this was just one of the things that had happened. You see, it started even earlier than the dreams. It started with his father, Jacob. Now, you remember one who had shown great favoritism and had received favoritism, and the problems it caused in their household between Jacob and Esau, as Isaac and Rebekah would show favoritism to these sons and make division. Well, if anyone should have been aware, Jacob should have, but it tells us that Jacob, now Israel, our 19th link, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, and he made him a tunic of many colors. Why? Why was this the case? Why would he give him this tunic, this coat of authority? Because he loved him, and he loved him more. Why? Because he was the son of his old age, but also because he was the son of his favorite wife. Favoritism. And because of this favoritism, they hated him, it says, and could not speak peaceably to him. verse number 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. And so that event of the dreams only added to the hatred because of that, which his father had done. But that wasn't it. We could even go back even further to the very beginning of this chapter. And with this father's favoritism is a problem. But notice what happens. Joseph being 17 years old, this is the history of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old was feeding the flock with his brothers. He was there with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. He was there with Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher. And it says, Joseph brought back a bad report of them to his father. His father. And so we can go all the way back. Our 20th link in this chain, it starts right here. The very beginning in this story. And with this seed of resentment, it would continue to grow and fester until finally the murder plan is hatched. He's carried into Egypt. And as he is in Egypt, he's in Potiphar's house. God is with him. But Potiphar's wife accuses him of rape. He ends up in the prison house. He comes in contact with the butler and the baker. He interprets their dreams. The Pharaoh has his dream. The butler remembers, and he is able to interpret his dream, and then he's elevated. All of these things happened, and with it, and when you think about all of these things, then we see that even the life of Joseph could be one of the greatest commentaries on Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. Note what the Apostle Paul records for us. He says, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Several things that stand out here. First of all, there is the persuasion. He says, for we know. We can be certain. We can be sure. There's no doubt about this, that these things are going to happen. We know. Why? Because God cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the worlds began. And God is not one who is slack in his promises, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. And the fact is, we can take it to the bank. We know. Paul would point out in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know, for we know. We think about all that Paul would endure. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 and following. He said he was in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys oft, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the seas, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleepiness often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. And besides these other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. When Paul says all things, we know that all things, he's talking about even all of these things. All of these things. And so it is the fact that there is the persuasion. For I know. Paul would say in Acts chapter 27 and verse number 25, he said, for I know that it will happen just as it was told me. I know. Persuasion. But then also, not only do we know, but notice what he says. For we know that all things, the percentage of the things, not some, not a few, not even most. Paul says all things, 100% of the things. That includes that which is good, that which is bad, that which is pleasant, that which is unpleasant. God can even use bad things to show his power, to show his care. And that's what Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. God is using what you meant as evil, God meant it as good. We know that all things. You look and notice what Paul would also say in this very same chapter as we continue on. Verses 35 to 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Listen to what he says. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The percentage. For we know that all things. Notice what else, though. There's a partnership that takes place. That all things work together. They're working together. And again, the things that we see here, some were bad things. He was even at times writing from a prison cell. Notice what he says in Philippians as he writes that prison epistle back to our brethren. But I want you to know, my brethren, verse number 12 of chapter 1, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. The fact that I was arrested and carried and imprisoned and brought all the way here, what have they done? Verse 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident because of my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then in chapter 4, so much so that he says the saints, the brethren in Caesar's household salute you. You see, they all work together for good, the partnership. But then there's also the product of it all. They work together for good, for good. James 1, 2 and through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Because there's good that comes out of it. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, that's why. Because something good can come out of it. Paul would say in Romans 8 and verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is something good and better to come out of it. We know, persuasion, that all percentage works together. Things work together. The partnership. For good, the product. To them that love God, the people. That's who this promise is given to, the people of God. Those that love God. There is this personal connection there. The promise of this passage is not for everyone, but it is for the people who love God. You know what? When we think about that, the promise of this passage is for the children of God. And those are the ones who are in Christ. Because if you're outside of Christ and you don't have Christ, then you don't have this hope. Ephesians 2, verse number 12, that at a time, he says, that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, without God, without Christ, you're without hope. So, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that you become the child of God? How is it that you become a people of God? By obeying the gospel of God. People that love him and are called. Well, who are the ones who love him? John 14 and 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3. You are, Luke 10, verse 27, to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. All those who, the people of God, to them that love God. And so, yeah, there's providence. Yeah, there in Romans chapter 8, when we look at verse number 28, for we know that all things work together to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. That's Joseph. And it all worked out in the end. And that's why when you get to chapter 50 and verse number 20, he's able to see and he's able to say, no matter what has befallen me, it was worth it because God was in control and he brought about good. So when we think about providence, it's hard to see when we're up close to it. But when we get to the end and we're looking back across the landscape, those peaks, those points begin to line up. And sometimes we can see the providential hand of God. Well, that's all we have time for today. We hope that you will continue listening throughout the day. Don't forget, in just a few moments, in just a little bit, you have Good News Today with Jim Dearman, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy. But don't forget to tune in tomorrow for Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network with Ryan Smithy at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in his Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6, 46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.